We are looking at the Father Heart of God, and 2 weeks ago, Carmichael opened up with a brilliant start for us in doing the will of the Father, helping us to look at His and our identity, the what, the where, the why, and the how of our identity and our being in God. And then last week, Dom brilliantly spoke about God as love and did dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And how a Father's love towards us and how it impacts us. And so some people theologically, and I think it's the way we are taught, sometimes we theologically keep God and Jesus separated all the time, but they are a representation of the Trinity and they have different roles within the Trinity, yet they are one and remain one in each other and are the same. Jesus even said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When they were saying, well, show us the Father. And so today I want to talk about we are family. And, we are family. Okay. Now, before I get into the practicals of God's heart for family and the Father heart of God, I want us to look at some theology. And I know some of you are already rolling your eyes going, oh, dear, please. But we need a revelation, a deeper revelation of who God is and a high view of God or a higher view that you might have already have. If I could be so bold as to say, God is not some ethereal being watching us from his distance. He is really up close and personal. And he wants a relationship with his children. That's us. And he wants a relationship with us. And you'll see it many times in Scripture. It's laid out that He is our Father and we are His children. Now, for us to look theologically to understand this, I'm going to use some big words and, you know, we can, what's that all about? And you can go and check it yourself. But number one, how is Father God revealed in the Old Covenant? Now, His names come across in different ways, and God is revealed in two ways through the names that He has Himself. The first of all, the word is Eloistic, all creation names for us mere mortals. The Eloistic names of God are those names which have to do with His relationship with creation and His creatures, and we are part of that. And we're understanding that it's to do with creation and creatures. The name El signifies to be strong or mighty. God is El, Jesus is El, Holy Spirit is El. Now we get to Elohim, which is the plural of El, and speaks of plurality, I've got to be able to say the words too, of divine person in the Godhead, mostly describing God's nature and character in relation to his creation. Then we also, if you have a look, you'll know we have El Shaddai, Elvis, El Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah. We have all these different names, and those are called Jehovahistic names or redemptive names. And Jehovah is the I am that I am, or I will be all that I will be. We cannot put God in a box. We cannot define Him in a special way. God's name is revealed to us in human language, and another good word for you is anthropomorphic, which means human-like. So God has these human-like names so we can go, oh, okay, that's who God is. And that's His character, that's His nature. Because if we try to relate to Him just as I am that I am, which what happened when Moses was sent to go and take the people out of Israel, and he said, well, who should I say sent me? Tell them, I am that I am sent you. And Moses was none the wiser. You remember, he was raised an Egyptian. But the Hebrews knew who I am is. So when he went to them and said, I am sent me, they were like, oh, okay, wow, we know that now. And he was like, what? So we have to understand, but in our new dispensation of the new covenant, we relate to I am through his son Jesus. And that's why all the names that we see in the Old Testament, the El names and the Elohim, names and the Jehovahistic names are also all Jesus' names. Now, I know some of you are going, what are you talking about? Jesus is the fulfillment through whom the Father is revealed to us and our relationship with the Father. And he meets our needs in redemptive power. It's because of his redemption. I mean, I just love the songs chosen this morning and the prophetic words brought. You know, as me standing there, know what I'm going to preach on next. What it does, it helps. It lays a platform for me to preach off. It's not like I've got to come here and go, oh, geez, I don't know what I'm going to say now. How's this going to relate to everything? And let me tell you, this is not coercion or working, well, what word have you got or what songs have you got? I leave it up to the team to seek Holy Spirit and bring teams. And, of course, the people bring their own words. So then the question should be, if that is God, how is God revealed to us in the new old covenant? How is he revealed to us in the new covenant? Theos, hence theology, the study of God. God, the word, the Greek word theos translated is God. Primary name for God used in the New Testament. Its use teaches us that he is the only true God. I loved Dom read from Isaiah 43, 10 through to 12, I think about. And I mean, that was clear. I could have just like closed up and said, okay, let's go and have coffee. I mean, because that was it. That was the nub of the whole thing. He is unique. He is transcendent. He is the Savior, and this name is used of Christ as God as well. Another name we find in the New Testament for God is Kurios, and the Greek translated is Lord. And so he is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord, and stresses authority and supremacy. It is the most used, it is equivalent to Yahweh in the Old Testament, and it is used by Jesus himself. And then despotes, or despot. Greek translated is master. And how many times have you said he is Lord, Master, and Savior? Not just one, he's all of them. Kurios, stress, supreme authority. And of course, one that is distinctive for all of us, Father. A distinctive New Testament revelation that through faith in Christ Jesus, God becomes our personal Father. As a name of God, it stresses God's loving care, his provision and discipline, and the way we are to address God in prayer. Now, let me just help us a little bit. We don't pray really to Jesus, although we do because he's in the Father. We pray to the Father through the Son, Jesus. And that's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, this is how you pray. This is how you should pray. And he gives us a model, not the only prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Holy is your name. That's a good way to start off when we want to pray to the Father, honoring him and lifting up his name. So understanding God is our Father, in Matthew 7:11, it says, then you who are evil, talking about us as dads, as men, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God only gives us good gifts. It was a good gift, a flat tire. It was a good gift that John's car died. It was a good gift that he came and showed us the way and helped us to spread the gospel. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, well, what does that mean? Well, they're talking about all the celestial beings and all the heavenly beings. God is still Lord and Father over all of that, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, just as Dom encouraged us this morning. Why would we be trying to cast our own shadow if we can step into the shadow of the shadow maker? Yeah, thank you. It was for free. It's not in my notes. 1 Thessalonians 3:11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. He is our Father. He is described as Father, nothing else. God's names are all revealed in Jesus. So if you can grasp everything I've just said and go, okay, when we talk about El Shaddai, we don't just mean God Almighty, we mean Jesus as our El Shaddai as well. And if we can take all the Old Testament names, because in Jesus they have all been revealed and we are redeemed through that. It's not separated. We need a deeper revelation of that connection. And so we're going to look at Colossians 1:15. We are family, remember. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Speaking of Jesus, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And that's the vital word here. Jesus is preeminent. He is above and before in everything that we can imagine. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The finished work of the mighty cross of Jesus Christ. Now we have to know that Jesus is not similar to God. It says he is the exact imprint, the exact image of God. If you have, you can take a stamp and put a stamp down. They look similar. No, they're not. It's an exact imprint. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. Meaning Jesus is God, just as God, the Father, is God. I'm speaking slowly so you can take it all in. God is invisible. We cannot see God physically. Some have allowed, the Lord has allowed your spiritual eyes to be opened sometimes, and you've seen some semblance of God or angels or something like that. You've seen into the spiritual realm. It's not a normal, natural thing, though. It's a supernatural thing. And we want more of that each day. God is invisible, which does not merely mean that he cannot be physically seen, but that he is unknowable. Whoa. Can't we get to know God? Yes, you can. Let me finish. However, in the exalted Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. It is through his son Jesus, because Jesus came to earth incarnate God. He came to earth in the form of man, the form of Jesus, the anointed one. And we can relate more easily to Jesus because we get the fact that he came as a human being. We also need to learn to transcend that minimizing of our minds and transcend to seeing God for who God is and have a higher view of him and be in awe and in reverence to mighty God. And what it means is that these Elohistic and Jehovahistic names that I've spoken about reveal to us the great I am through Jesus. Now, understanding all of that, why have I gone through and explained that? Well, I'm trying to connect some dots for us this morning, for us to understand the importance of fathering and why fathering is so important. What we need when we understand and have a high view of God and understand him, and we acknowledge that he has all these amazing names that I've just spoken about, the most important thing is that he is our Father. Today's society and fathering is so underrated. And part and parcel of it is because of the feminization of the church. Well, does it mean that women should step back? No, I'm not saying that in any shape or form. What I'm saying is, dads, men, you need to step up. You see, I'm smiling while I'm saying this. I'm happy. I'm not mad. I'm not cross. But having a strong woman as your spouse is not the issue. It's weak men that are the issue. And I want to encourage you guys today, the men today, that we need to have a look and pay special attention to this fathering thing. Now, I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because some of you haven't heard it. There's a game reserve in South Africa called the Pilansberg, and they built this game reserve and they had everything, but they didn't have any elephants in it. So they took a couple of young male elephants from the Kruger National Park, which where all the experts were and how they'd raised these elephants there. They're not trained circus elephants, they're wild. And they took these young bulls and put them in the park in Pilanesberg. And for the first 6 months, there was absolute chaos. They went, and if you've ever seen what an elephant can do to a tree, the trees were mown down, things were uprooted, they were chasing all the animals around, they were fighting amongst themselves. You know, boys will be boys, what can I say? And then they phoned the expert at Kruger and said, what's on with these young bulls? And they said, do you have a male bull, an adult bull there? They said, no, we got what you gave us. He said, okay, we're sending you. So they sent them this father, this male bull. Now, you have to understand, this is thousands and thousands of hectares and acres. It's not like a little room like this where the elephants live. It's thousands. All they did was put this male in the park. And those bulls all calmed down. And they behaved themselves. They needed the presence of the father there. And so we see this, that everywhere we go, we need the presence of the Father. And if you don't have a natural Father, you have your heavenly Father. And that's why fathering is so important. God's statement, God, Yahweh, sent His Son, Son of God, the Savior, the Anointed One, the physical manifestation of all the names of God to be our Redeemer. The physical manifestation of all the names of God, put them all together, came together in His Son Jesus when He came to earth. Jesus explains it this way. He says in John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the I am factor again from Exodus 33, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him, because you've seen me. What a declaration. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I know that's a brain twister for most people, and probably for Philip too, but it's pretty straightforward. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? More brain twisting. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you don't get that, just believe on account of the works themselves. See what you've seen in the supernatural. See the miracles. See the wonders. Have a look at the works that are being done by the Father. God wants us to know Him, not just to do the religious or spiritual thing, but to be true sons and daughters of the Most High God, Abba, Father. He wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him as His children. John 1:12 tells us that. Jesus did not claim to be the way and truth as a life formula or a ways and means committee. He actually claimed to be the answer. A personal touch, not secondhand knowledge. Close up, personal, firsthand. Jesus' answer is not a recipe for us to dig out and bake our cake, but an intimate relationship. He responds with the authority, as I said, of Exodus 33. I am. I am Jehovah. Proclaim my name, the Lord, the Lord. That's what He said, God said to Moses in Exodus 33. We have to also understand, if you're into biblical numerics, that 3 is the number of divine completeness, of perfect testimony. When He says, I am the way to the Father, only Jesus can lead us to the Father through an untainted relationship with Him and an intimate knowledge of who the Father is and all His attributes. Many ways to come to Jesus, only one way to get to the Father, and that is through His Son Jesus. You cannot come to God any other way. I am the truth. Well, because, as I said earlier, because there is no shadow of turning in Him, the truth will reveal one stable life, lifeline, even through ups and downs. I think that's what one of them said this morning, Louise. Doesn't matter what vagaries attack us and where we go. If we keep constant, keep focused on Jesus. No, sometimes we're going to climb the mountain, sometimes we're going to run into the valley. I know we all want hilltop experiences. But sometimes we have to mature. We have to go up the hill and down the valley. Up the hill, down the valley. Just remember, every valley, there is a hill to it. You can't go down without coming up, even in the natural realm, in the road system. I know Ontario is pretty flat, but where I come from in South Africa, it's up and down, up and down. And so we get that. When he says, I am the truth, he means I am true aim. I am a straight arrow. I fly true. He says, I am the life. He is the life because he's not subject to death, but made death subject to himself. We sang this morning. We read the Bible and we hear teaching and we come to know God as our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's our King. He's our Father. Well, did the egg, which is the chicken and the egg, which one came first? Well, let's have a look. God the Father. We know Him as Creator. We sang about it this morning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke creatively. He formed things with His hands. The word formed there in the Hebrew word is yatzah, which means He took things and He shaped them by His hands and He squeezed them and shaped them and formed them into something beautiful. He says, and I did all this and it was good. And then I created man and that was very good. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image, in His likeness. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, before 10, where Dom spoke so eloquently of, everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Did you know you created for God's glory? For you to be the radiance and the shiningness of His glory? When people look at you, they should see glory. Thank you. We also know Him as the Redeemer, Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. We are being called into a family. Yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be part of that family. It's non-optional. It's like when you become a follower of Christ, you come into the family. Now, I know some part of the family can rub you up the wrong way and they can challenge you and they can do a whole bunch of stuff. But ours is to grin and bear it and look for the glory in it. Trials and tribulations and temptations, count it all joy. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption. In Him, in nothing else, in Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Beautiful. Well, I think so anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. And all those say, I have this ministry and I have that ministry. And well, the only ministry we were ever given was this one, the ministry of reconciliation. That we be tools to reconcile people to God. When, again, Janine's testimony, the guy came along. He didn't have to tell her that he had a sore finger or whatever it was and a sore back. He could have just like, thank you, ma'am. I'm out of here. The young Muslim man in the car with us, he didn't have to just like, get in the car and let's drive. Of course, you have to know that Louise at heart, although she's very prophetic, she's also an evangelist. And I realized it that morning. I was like, Lou, let's just get to the airport. She's asking him every question you can imagine. And she says, boom, 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 boom. And by the time he got out, he thought, what nice people. I think. Jesus came to deal with the devil and our sin. And he dealt with it triumphantly on the cross. He also came only to do his Father's will, bring salvation and reconcile us back to the Father. It wasn't like, yeah, God, I'm on planet Earth. I've got a whole agenda now. Sorry, we didn't discuss it in heaven, but man, I got plans here. We want to be people who follow after God only, follow hard after his will. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? Holy Spirit, what can I do for you today? What is it that you have me to do today? The third thing is we see him as king. Now we know that a king sets laws and principles in place in order to rule his kingdom. In Revelation 19:16, it says, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you don't know who he is, now you do. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one greater or above him. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And there are people, well, why does bad stuff happen to good people? Well, because we live in a fallen world. But you remember our last series that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians? Living with eternity in view. That's what we're looking for. We're looking, this is just a smoke, a mist, the Bible says. And one day we will be in glory with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, if my kingdom were not of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And if I just may be so bold as to say this, don't be looking for the devil behind every bush. Either we want to blame God, well, God made this happen, God made the car break down. No, he didn't. Or the devil made the car break down. No, he didn't. We live in a fallen world. Things get old and broken and tired. And some of us get old and broken and tired. And that's why vacations are good for you. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus teaches the spiritual laws of his kingdom. Go and read them. In Matthew 5, 43 to 45, it says, love your enemies. Why? So that we may be true sons of and daughters of the Father, full of his agape love and full of his goodness. Dom's preach in part 2. Go and listen to it again. Matthew 6, 9 teaches us how to pray kingdom prayers. Lord, fix me, make me, do this for me, do that. That is not a kingdom prayer. That's a me prayer. Kingdom prayers, Father, thank you for the stress that they went through so that your name could be glorified. The good news is they have the right attitude to get through it. Louise and Bridget might have been cool, calm, and collected in the car. I was not. Airport, we've got to get to the airport. How are we going to get to the airport? Have any of you been on the 401 at 4:30 in the morning? It is terrifying. These Penticticons going past you at 120 k's an hour. I'm like, the whole car's rocking because of the backdraft, the afterdraft, whatever. And then Lord sent three angels to you, just block us in. Lucky they were all awake. We want to learn to pray kingdom prayers. Come tonight and pray kingdom prayers tonight. And lastly, we know him as a father. He was a father before he was a creator, a redeemer, and a king. Well, how can you be so sure? Okay, Ephesians 1. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, meaning also sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Remember our series we did on God's favor, living in God's favor? We are blessed, we are favored in his presence. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Before creation, in love, he predestined, he forethought, he foresaw into the future for us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, in accordance with his pleasure, his will. You know, sometimes we need some poetic license. I can see God sitting with the Trinity going, I'm going to make this earth and we're going to create this thing and we're going to create people and they're going to be for our pleasure and their pleasure will be in us. And they were like, yeah, Dad, let's do that. I haven't lost my mind. I'm still okay. He created everything for our pleasure as his children. If you're confused about that, get up early and go and look at a sunrise. Stay up late and watch the sunset. Through the cross in our salvation, we know him as Redeemer. My Redeemer lives. We sing that. Now we have to also understand that although he is also king, as a father, he runs differently through the way a king does. Why? Because he has his children's best at heart. That is the father heart of God. Some helpful tips for us to have a look at it. In Exodus 20:12, he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. You want long days? Do some honoring of your parents. You want it to go well with you? Honor your parents. Why? Because family relationship is important to the father heart of God. Malachi 4:6, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the father. Now this promise speaks even more than reconciliation of families. He's talking about reconciling the families together. When God turns the hearts of the children to their fathers, he also has in mind of us turning our hearts to God, our Heavenly Father, because he is serious about family. I love God, but I'm not so sure about his children. No. You cannot be in any form of ministry and say, I don't like people. Hot tip. He wants a strong family, he wants a strong church, and he wants a strong nation. If you want to go and do some study of yourself, go and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. He uses families to raise up and train leaders. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week training plan for the righteous leader. It's called home. If we can't do it in a home, we can't do it in the church. That's what God says. Luke 1:16 to 17, John the Baptist was sent to prepare a way and turn the hearts of the father to the children. It was a time for him to come and be a herald, a voice. In Africa, where I come from, South Africa, and all of Africa, in the tribal system, they have a praise singer. And before anybody comes out, the praise singer will come out and he will shout and declare all the good things about whoever's coming out, the ever dignitary is coming out. That's what John Baptist was. He went ahead and he heralded the coming of the Messiah. And finally, number two, we are family. And so we're going to get into some practicals now after that theological diatribe. We have to understand that God has a heart for his children and he wants to give us four things. You know, when we, I don't know, maybe some of the kids do still today or maybe not in Canada, I don't know, but when we were as kids, if we saw something we really liked, we would say, ubi dibs. Ubi dibs. I got dibs on that. Canadians know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay, all right. So, God's ubi dibs on us. Number one, he wants to discipline us. Now, Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not regard the lightly, the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, let me clarify for us. We have confused punishment with discipline. God's punishing me. God does not punish you. He disciplines us. And sometimes the discipline might come through things you've done in the workplace, things you've done in life, things you've done at school for the kids, or university, wherever where you are. But God, his correction to us is in love. And when he disciplines us not for justice's sake, but to mature us and to grow us up. And he does it without anger. God is not cross with you. When you mess up, oh, God's going to punish me. That's stinking thinking. That's what the devil wants you to think. His discipline commences when we are born again into his family. We immediately begin to learn and understand the word of God. I don't know how many times whoever's preached up here has spoken about the importance of reading God's word. You will get your discipline from his word. Dom felt a bit of that when he was reading today. Now, God didn't punish him and make him feel bad about himself. He was like, oh, yeah, okay, that's cool. I can get it. And what I'm trying to say to you is that it's a blessing in our lives when we are disciplined by God. No concert musician got where they were without discipline. No top athlete got anywhere or training to be a top athlete got anywhere without discipline. We've got to look at it in a positive light and not in the punishment connection. God's discipline is in righteous training. The result of God's discipline is holiness and maturity. If you think you're being punished by God, I've got two words for you. Stop it. The second thing he gives us is identity. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now, I just feel I need to sidebar, that's the word I was looking for. The world is confused about our identities. Now, we have to understand that the context of this scripture is a one of salvation. When it says there's neither male nor female, there's neither Greek nor Jew, it's talking about salvation. It's not talking about we're all the same now. We're not all the same. We're different. We were created different. We were created for different roles. Women have babies, men don't. Otherwise, we're all the same now. No, we're not. But we have to understand, in Christ Jesus, in our salvation, we're all the same. We all have value. We're all important. We're all one family, a spiritual context of salvation. I hope that's clear. And the next one for dibs is belonging. He gives us belonging to his family, this one that he predestined as a father before he became the creator. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Well, it's my life. I'll do what I like. No. You have been chosen for his possession to do his will, not your agenda. We're a chosen part. It wasn't just like idle. He chose us. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. That's the only right you have. It's all about my rights. You have the right to be the child of God. I know some of you don't like this. I'm just trying to preach the truth for you. God loves family. He only has children. He does not have grandchildren. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The last thing he gives us in this, in dibs, is security. Being a child of God is the most secure place you can ever be. Often things go awry in this world today and think, how without God do you make it through that? Romans 8:35, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I mean, when Paul's writing this, he's covering every base. Will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you feel something shifted, then you're the one who has shifted, not God. God is constant. He is always there. He will never leave us. Without the Father's security, we are open to all kinds of fears. And I know as humans, when the car broke down on the side of the road, we heard this thong, 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 as the flat wheel went down. I was like, oh my word, what was that? Airport. How are we going to get to the airport? Take a deep breath, Mark. Lord, we prayed in the car. And then things just fell into place. And yeah, we're going to make it. We weren't sure if it was by the skin of our chinny chin chin, but we knew we'd make it. We need a deeper revelation of the Father heart of God for us as his children. Too often, and I've said it many times, whoever's preaching up here, you have the right to consider, to think about what they just said. And if you have a question in love, ask the question, not to be clever. If you genuinely don't understand it, then ask the question. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are three-part beings, but we function normally in two-part because one is this thing you see before you. We function in the head, which brings truth and direction, and we function from the heart, which brings love and motivation. You can't function with one without the other. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Put it Mark's way, when you open your mouth, you reveal your heart. Be conscious of your words. We need to become more of Father pleasers, to conform to his character because we are already made in his image and in his likeness. This is who our God is, and I'm going to read from Exodus 34:6. But I need a little explanation afterwards. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, three kinds of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Now, we want to concentrate on the red letter or the green letters in your case. We want to concentrate on those. And we have to understand, because this is where most people get this whole thing about generational curses. Well, the Bible says he's going to visit the sins of the father upon the father and the next children to the thousands of fourth generation. Yeah, that's what will happen if you're not a follower of Christ. That was all dealt with at the cross. If you are a Christ follower, if you are a believer, if you declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are no generational curses that will follow you. We have to read Scripture properly, not just take out the piece we want. Now he says, he was keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If you go and read in Exodus 20, I think it's verse 5, it puts a little bit more clearer, puts it the other way around, but it's the same principle, that if you are in Christ Jesus, he is merciful and gracious to you. He is slow to anger on your behalf. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness to you and to me. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. And if you go and look it up, it means to generation after generation after generation. And if you're confused, you can go and read Ezekiel chapter 18, where it talks about if a father sins and he does all this bad stuff, but his son doesn't, then that is not visited on his son. And then he talks about the grandfather and the grandson. But I just wanted to lay that out there for us to look at, knowing that God is merciful and gracious towards us. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. John 10:10, that he came to give us life, life abundantly. Not like I've got stuff to go and deal with now. Something that somebody else wants to put on us, because they fail to understand Scripture. So let's stand together, please. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just come and wherever you are, just let's just raise holy hands to the Lord. And let's just declare, Lord God, that you are gracious and merciful to me. That you are a kind, good Father. Father, thank you for your heart of goodness towards us, that you have a heart for your children, Lord. And Lord, that we declare this morning, Lord God, that your love is steadfast, always faithful to us, Lord. And Lord God, we honor you this morning. And all God's people said, Amen, Amen.